It'd be great if you could keep those Bibles open at Psalm 38 as we look through it. Why don't I pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you that although a bit gloomy and a bit weary, Father, you have written it for us to look at, to see, and Father, by your Spirit, would you help us to understand it and help us to see how great Jesus is because of it. For his glory we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, after one of the most glorious weeks we've had this year, with temperatures soaring in the 30s in some parts of our nation, at the end of school term, when holiday season begins, and when many spirits are high, I'm afraid to say that tonight we are going to come back down to earth with a bit of a jolt as we study Psalm 38. I'm afraid to say it is going to be a bit gloomy. It doesn't quite fit the pattern of the weather that we've been having. A week of rain might have been more fitting for this psalm. Because the subject of the psalm is sin and suffering. However, I'm sure that although the weather has been great this week, I'm sure there hasn't been an absence of sin and suffering in our lives this week. Let us begin by thinking about two questions. The first question is this: are you grieved and wearied by the burden of your sin? Are you grieved and wearied by the burden of your sin? Does your sin, does your wrongdoing, does your ignoring of God's will for your life, your misdemeanours, your selfish ambition, your pride, does the burden of that sin bring you grief and make you weary? Secondly, I wonder whether you are grieved and wearied by the burden of suffering in your life, or the suffering of others around you. Do the effects of disappointment, of physical or mental ill health, of redundancy, of family life, of work life, does that weigh heavy on you and bring you grief and weariness? Are you burdened by that suffering? I don't think it'll take a gift of supernatural insight for me to know that the answer to the second question is most definitely yes. You yourself or a close family friend will have experienced suffering which you are grieved and wearied by. I can hold up my hands high and say, I am grieved and wearied by the suffering in my friend's life and in my life, even today. But what about that first question? Many of you may nod and say, yes, I am grieved and wearied by my sin. I know it too well. My sin burdens me. But I suspect there'll be some of us here who don't make that connection, that the sin in their life doesn't cause them grief or weariness. You aren't burdened by your sin. And Matt, you'll say, you're being a little too gloomy here. Can't you see it, Summer? You're being a bit over the top, a bit on the heavy side, too glum. But I wonder whether you've truly considered the weight of your sin, the seriousness of your sin, the grief and weariness caused by your sin. And hopefully as we look through Psalm 38, it'll help us to explore this more deeply. Unfortunately, the psalm doesn't divide neatly into three sections. No two commentators seem to be able to agree on how this is split up. So I'm going to chop it down the middle, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to look at verses 12 to 22. And in verses 1 to 11, we'll see that suffering exposes sin. Suffering exposes sin. Now, this is a psalm of David. And during the first half of the psalm especially, we'll see him burdened. We'll see him lament his situation, his health, his suffering. And it reveals the burden of his sin. The suffering in his life reveals the burden of his sin. In verses 1 to 11, we're going to immerse ourselves in the suffering of David, and we'll see the ugliness of his suffering, and we'll see that it's connected to the ugliness of his sin. In the first two verses, David clearly relates his suffering to God. He says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me." David acknowledges that God is angry with him. David knows that there is reason in his life to receive God's anger. He doesn't want to be subject to God's wrath, his steady hostility to sinners. And David doesn't want to experience God's anger, but he knows it's come. God's arrows, a picture of an archer, God's heavy hand of justice coming down on him. An angry, wrathful hand has come down upon him, like that of an old schoolmaster, but far more serious, has come down on him. And if we ask David, how do you know that God is angry with you? He would answer, "Because I'm suffering." Now, there will be objections around the room arising in your mind to that statement. I'm quite sure of that. But we'll come back to that later on. But for now, let's follow the flow of the psalm as it's written to us. Let's look how David describes his suffering and how it relates to his sin. So firstly, verse 3, David says that there is no health in his body, no soundness in his bones because of his sin. The suffering David is enduring is invading every area of his body. His strength is sapped, his bones crushed. The invasiveness of the suffering isn't just cordoned off to one area of his life. If we've got a disease and we go to the doctor and they make a diagnosis, they may attribute it to a particular organ. So they may diagnose you with heart failure. And you wouldn't walk out of that doctor's surgery and say, "Thank you very much, doctor, for diagnosing my heart failure, but I'm now going to run my marathon because my legs are fine." Because with heart failure comes a lack of energy, a lack of oxygenation of the blood, a lack of oxygenation of the muscles. So weakness and fatigue set in, and ultimately collapse will happen. The lungs have to work extra hard in order to oxygenate the blood, and as carbon dioxide levels rise, you'll start panting and panting and panting. That's what happens. That disease doesn't remain just cordoned off to one organ in your life. It spreads and affects the whole being. And suffering doesn't just stay cordoned off to one area of our life. It invades the whole body and the whole life. And likewise, sin does that too. David links the wrath he is receiving and the suffering to his sin in verse 3. "My bones have no soundness because of my sin." And sin is invasive and it spreads like gangrene. Sin won't just sit in a corner of our lives quietly. Sin won't just be cordoned off. We can't sit back and entertain just a little bit of greed and a little bit of lust and a little bit of anger. It won't sit there in silence. It will invade the whole of our being. There'll be no soundness in our bones because of our sin. David then goes on to describe his suffering further. In verse 4, "The effect of his guilt and suffering has become too much for him to bear, too heavy upon his shoulders, and it has overwhelmed him." There's no spring in his step anymore. David is walking round with the weight of his guilt upon his shoulders, and he's struggling to stand. Sometimes I think we take too lightly the effects of our sin. And David here tells us his guilt, acknowledging his responsibility for sin, overwhelms him. It's like swimming out in the ocean and waves are coming crashing over your head and you're trying to get up for air to breathe and you just can't and you're overwhelmed by those waves. His guilt overwhelms him and it is far too much for him to bear. And although sin may promise much, sin may promise life, promise freedom, promise an easy ride, the promise of freedom and lightness will end. It'll end with heavy burden, a guilty conscience, and a miserable sense of, "I've messed up again. It's all my fault." So David shows us that sin is invasive, suffering is invasive. He shows us that sin and suffering are burdensome. And next, as we go through the verses, we'll see just how disgusting sin is. Verse 5. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. Again, his suffering is linked to sin. I'd say that in my line of work as a vet, I've seen some pretty manky wounds in my time. Putrid wounds that look vile, decaying flesh, attached to a body, yet going through colours of blue to purple to black. Skin that is at the point of death, that sort of turns into this leather sheet across a wound. Beads of pus in the middle of pink flesh. And you peek under that putrid, leathery stuff. And then just writhing maggots. It's horrible. I hate maggots. It's grotesque. It's vile. The smell can be horrific. It makes me feel sick almost saying it. And that is the suffering that David was undergoing. And it's mirrored in sin. Sin should make us wretch. Sin should make us heave. Sin should make us ready to vomit as it disgusts us. We see wounds and are repulsed by them. And we don't want to go anywhere near them. And that should be our response to sin. The delusion of the world is that sin is somehow attractive. It's not. It's like dating a rotten corpse. It stinks. It festers. It's disgusting. This is what the Bible tells us about sin. Selfish greed, apathy that doesn't care about others, being indifferent to injustice, deceitful exaggeration, the respectable sins of gossip, jealousy and selfishness. They're all disgusting. And when suffering comes, it shouldn't surprise us that there is a depth of sin. They're not always one-to-one linked. And suffering that comes shouldn't surprise us when we know the depths of our sin. David then shows us some other areas in life where he's suffering. Verse 6, suffering has brought sadness, no laughter, it's all mourning. Sin promises happiness and delight, but it brings misery. Verse 7 shows us the invasiveness of sin again. His back is filled with searing pain. Verse 8, the crushing weight and anguish caused by suffering and ultimately sin. Verse 10, he's emptied as hope as light goes from his eyes and his heart pounds. David lies defeated by his suffering and defeated by his sin. And once he's defeated, he realises that he stands isolated and alone. Verse 11, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbours stay far away. He's left by his friends, isolated by the suffering he endures, isolated ultimately because of sin in his life. And sin brings loneliness. It brings breakdown in relationships. It brings a culture of self and therefore isolation. Sin doesn't look to others, just to self. David, wearied and grieved by the suffering in his life, knows that it is his folly, his sin, that has brought it upon him, and he's wearied and grieved by the sin in his life. And you may well be thinking, that's ridiculous, Matt. How can you say that? Don't you know that the Bible does not teach a one-to-one relationship between sin and suffering? Have you not read Job? Do you not understand? Have you not read John chapter 9, where the blind man is brought to Jesus and they ask him whose sin has caused this? And Jesus replies, well, it's neither his fault nor his parents' fault. It's neither of their sins that's caused this. Do you not know that? Well, yes, I do, to tell you that. I clearly do. And as I read verse 1 of Psalm 38, I went through that same sort of thought process. How can this be? How can David so confidently attribute the suffering in his life to sin? Surely suffering in my life isn't connected to specific sin in my life. And as I dwelt upon it and thought about it, well, I sort of came to realise the underlying deceit in my heart that actually I think I'm okay. I don't recognise that sin is peppered throughout my life. And therefore, I'm deceived into believing that I don't deserve anything wrong to happen to me because I'm okay. Romans chapter 5, as we had read, teaches us that sin entered the world through one man. Through Adam, sin came into the world and death followed. Romans 5 verse 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Through Adam, sin entered the world. Then death, and then because all sinned, death came to everyone. And many of us will know that, yeah, we know that's true. We're all going to die, and we recognise that that's because of sin in our life. And we can't escape it, because one in one will die. But what we want to escape in our life is suffering. We really do want to escape it. And so we're not quite so happy to recognise that suffering is a forerunner of death. It comes before death. It's a consequence of sin. As sin leads to death, we get suffering in between. Now, we might not always have huge forerunners. We might be a little cold, a hassle at work. But they're forerunners nonetheless. And every suffering that we go through is a result of sin. Now, I'm not saying that that's our individual sin resulting in our individual suffering, but sin nevertheless. And the world won't make that link. The world around us won't make that link. It just says that suffering happens, that's life, get over it. But as Christians, we need to acknowledge that suffering in this world is a result of the sinfulness and the darkness of humanity. And therefore, the suffering in my life is a result of sin in this world. So when we see the ugliness of suffering and are grieved and weary by it, and start to think, why is this happening? We should turn and think about the sin that's around us, the sin that's in our life, and be grieved and wearied by that too, and see the ugliness of it, and want some sort of answer. And the psalm helps us to feel the ugliness of that sin. And so just as David does in this psalm, we should then cry out to our Father, our Lord, and our God. And secondly, we'll see that God hears the cry of his Son, verses 12 to 22. God hears the cry of his Son. Psalm 38 was written as the Psalm of David, confessing his sin. And as we read it, we can see that clearly. And so answering the question of what this psalm meant to the original writer and the original singers is quite easy to see. But as we reach the second half of the psalm, we're led into a paradox, something that just doesn't quite fit, two ideas that don't go together as we continue to read the psalm. As we moved into the second half, there's a sense of a voice of someone else speaking that's not King David. And we're alerted to this because there's a paradox. Because this man who's confessed the depths of his sin, yet at the end of the psalm is claiming goodness. And from Romans chapter 3, we also know that no one is good, not even one. And that's all that list of that comes after that is all sort of bits from the Old Testament and the Psalms especially. So no one is good, not even one. And so as we read on in the Psalms, we'll see, yes, for David, there were men laying snares to capture him. Yes, for David, there were men plotting to ruin his life and deceiving him. And he would get to the point where he felt like it was time for him to fall, to die. But the paradox lies in the pursuit of good, which is possible for a believer. But I think in the context of the Psalm, the fulfilment has to be seen somewhere else. The fulfillment is seen more in Christ, and David then becomes a forerunner of Christ. David becomes a prototype of Christ in what he's saying. Because if David was to finish off this psalm without any sort of external help, we would just be left reading, "I'm a miserable old sinner, I'm a miserable sinner, I'm a miserable sinner because I'm a rotten sinner," full stop. And that would be it. But as we read the Psalms, We also have to read them ultimately as songs that find their fulfillment in Jesus. Songs that Jesus, and when he went to the temple, would have been able to sing wholeheartedly, knowing that they were true of him, knowing that they were fulfilled in him. And as we look at Psalm 38, it rings true with Jesus' life, especially as we near the end. So verse 12. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. Yes, it made sense for David, but it makes perfect sense for Jesus, as the Pharisees plotted to ensnare him, as Judas comes to betray him, as he is handed over to Pilate. Verse 13, I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. The picture of a deaf and silent man isn't one of weakness, but of one who is resolutely following God in spite of opposition. So as Jesus remained silent before Pilate at his trial, as Jesus was hunted, hated and pursued, he remained silent. Jesus can sing, verses 12 and 13. It fits his life. It finds fulfillment in him. Jesus remained silent as he was questioned, dignified silence, laying his trust completely in his Father. And as we reach verse 15, both David and later the Lord Jesus entrusting himself into the Lord's hands. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips, for I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. Jesus can say to his Father, don't let them rejoice over me when my foot slips. They want me to fall down. They want me to stumble. Don't let my enemies gloat. I know I'm about to fall. I'm about to die. It's going to happen. But don't let them gloat. This is the prayer of Jesus. We see Psalm 38 perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Don't we? Because what happens next will cause a bit of confusion then. Verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I suppose it then leaves us questioning whether Jesus is actually able to sing this psalm. I doubt Jesus would have sat down in his pew, if they had them, until verse 12, stand up, sing, and then at verse 17, sit down again and stop joining in. How can Jesus also sing of the suffering and sin that is too much for him to bear? What then would it mean for Jesus to sing this psalm? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. John was baptizing as a sign of repentance, of turning away from sin. Many rotten old sinners were coming to be baptized, and along with these rotten old sinners was Jesus. And John refused to baptize him. There's no need for Jesus to come for repentance. He doesn't need that. But Jesus responds to John in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 3. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. John agreed to baptize him. And it's here that in the words of Isaiah 53, that Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, or he is counted along with the sinners, taking their iniquities, being alongside them in their sin, bearing their sin, to fulfill all righteousness. And therefore, like the sinners, he can sing, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. He knows the weight of sin as he stands alongside the transgressors and sinners, as he stands alongside us. The shadow of the cross was falling on Jesus early in his ministry. He was counted as a sinner in his baptism, in that baptism of repentance, which reaches its terrible fulfillment at the cross, in order to fulfill all righteousness, that all who believe in him, that all who trust in him, might be justified. Righteousness, being right with God, that comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And wonderfully, because Jesus can confess sin on our behalf, as our master, as our head, Not that he had any sin. And God hears that cry of his son. God hears the cry of his son as his son suffers for sinners. And so we can say that Jesus then leads us in confession of our sin. As we read Psalm 38, we're following David, but we're also following Christ in the confession of sin. But for us, more gloriously than for the original hearers, for us, we know that our sin has been finally dealt with at the cross and sealed with the resurrection. In this psalm, it's not just a case of us saying, I've been a bad man, please forgive me, and hoping for the best. It's going with my king and our head, leading his people in confession of sin. And I suppose like that trailer was saying, if we're in Christ, we go with him and we go through death and we go through to resurrection. So then at the end of the psalm, he is leading us to pray. And we can sing and we can pray and we can believe those verses, which are a glorious picture of the gospel. Christian people, wearied and grieved by our sin, wearied and grieved by the burden of suffering, recognizing these, we can cry out, verse 21 and 22, O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour. And we know that the Lord will come quickly. He has come quickly. We know this as we see the resurrection as evidence. We know and can rejoice because the sin that wearies and grieves us has been dealt with. An awareness of suffering and sin that wearies and grieves us forces us to turn our heads to our Lord and our Saviour. Our God who hears the cry of his Son as the Son suffers for sinners. So it might be glum. It might be gloomy, it might be like a week of rain, but I think there's bright sun at the end of this week. Looking at our suffering, and acknowledging the causes of our suffering. But it is great, and it is glorious to have it then point us to our Lord and our Saviour. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus was counted with the sinners, that he was counted alongside us, that he walked with us knowing the grief and burden of sin. And Father, thank you that in him we can go through death and out the other side to resurrection hope. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, as we consider suffering and sin in our life, Father, please help us to acknowledge the difficulties and burdens of that. But then, Father, help us to then turn our heads to Christ, knowing what he has done for us. Amen.